Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Again, perhaps another allusion to the genetic pollution. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So we start to hear God declaring his ultimate, his thorough judgment on the world. And I'll be honest, sometimes it's hard to read. You know, when judgment is so thorough in scriptures, like when God judges the Canaanites and commands that Israel destroy everyone, man, woman, and child, I can't help but feel like, whoa, is that a little bit drastic, Lord? Is that a little too far? A little too harsh? But you know what? I think the reason we feel that way or think that way is because we tend to forget a few things about God that we should remember right now as we read this. Number one, God is a just judge. Okay, if God is perfect, he has to be a just judge and do the right thing, which means he has to judge all sin at some point. We tend to take for granted God's patience in our life and then get surprised when finally judgment comes. But if God is a just judge, he has to drop the hammer at some point. It has to happen. And he is. He is a just judge, and that will take place. We also tend to forget that God created everything. Everything in this existence belongs ultimately to God, including all life, as we've talked about before. God has the right to take any life whenever, wherever, and it's still righteous for him to do so because it belongs to him. Whether it's judgment or not, God has the right to do it. And we tend to forget that. And then the third thing, I think, the reason why I struggle sometimes when I read this is because immediately I don't recall the goodness of God. God is always perfect. God is always good. And so when you read something in the text, just because it's a bit messy, does not mean God does not know what he's doing. It does not mean God is not going to use that circumstance to work out the maximum amount of good, the maximum amount of salvation again. Things get messy on this side of heaven, but God sees the other side. God sees the perfection. God sees the spiritual life that comes from these messy situations. And he knows what he's doing. He does. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. Verse 14, he commands Noah. He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover inside and out with pitch. Now, pitch is like tar. It's water. It's what made the wood waterproof. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. So there was an opening about a cubit around the roof for ventilation. And set the door of the ark in its side, making with lower, second, and third decks. Now, as I read these instructions, they're very specific, right? I don't get the impression that this is some kind of analogy, that this is just a picture story that represents other things. This is a specific ark God is telling him to make. He's giving him specific instructions to make a literal ark. And in fact, there's evidence of this literal ark throughout history as well. I don't know if you know this. I happened upon this while I was studying. And I want to share with you a few of these historical accounts about the ark, okay? Now, credit to David Guzik for compiling this list. But in 275 BC, Berossus, a Babylonian historian, wrote, but of this ship that grounded in Armenia, some part still remains in the mountains, and some get pitch from the ship by scraping it off. Around 75 AD, Josephus said the locals collected relics from the ark and showed them off to his very day. He also said all the ancient historians he knew of wrote about the ark. I wish we had those, you know, historians' writings. In AD 180, Theophilus of Antioch wrote, "The remains of the ark are to this day to be seen in the mountains." And then another interesting one, the last one I'll read. An elderly Armenian man in America said that as a boy, he visited the ark with his father and three atheistic scientists in 1856. Their goal was to disprove the ark's existence. But they found it and became so enraged they tried to destroy it, but could not because it was too big and it had petrified. In 1918, one of these atheistic scientists, an Englishman, admitted on his deathbed that the whole story was true. Pretty interesting, right? Now, since that, there were more that went on, more accounts. And since that time, hikers claiming to see remains of these hand-carved, you know, trusses of chunks of wood of an old boat, pilots saying they've seen things on this mountain as they flew over World War II era stuff. Really interesting stuff. But what we should understand is this is a true historical event that took place with a literal ark. And as we'll see here, it was not a regional flood. It was a literal global flood. And as we read this next section, I don't know how you could take it any other way. Verse 17. "For behold, I will bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven." So he says, I will destroy everything which the breath of life is in its lungs under heaven. Everything on earth shall die. Verse 18. Take a look at this. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark." Now, that's a kind of a throwaway verse if you're just blazing through it, but that is salvation right there. That is how we are saved. God says, I will make a covenant. I have made a covenant. God has done everything to save us. It was His idea. He has made all the provisions. He has done all the work for your salvation. It's not about you. It's not anything you do. It was God's idea. It was God's covenant. But you come into the ark. God's like, I've done everything. Just come into the ark. That's the picture of what we have. God has graciously given us the person of Jesus Christ, made everything happen for us, paid sin debt in full, and He says, come into the ark. Come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a picture of our salvation. It says, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Now, a lot of people wonder, how on earth could that have happened with two of every species? How many species could that have been? I'm not going to get into the minutiae of all that. If you want the details, check out Answers in Genesis. Go to their website. They've explained it very well. But just to give you an image of how big the ark was, it's basically a 30-story skyscraper laying on its side. It's huge. Okay? But again, if you want the information as to how these animals could fit in there, how they could feed these animals, AIG has a lot of good information for you. Verse 20, "Of the birds according to their kind and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive." So these animals were just coming to Noah. Like God supernaturally drew them to Noah. "Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." In verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And that was Noah's obedience. Noah was faithful. Noah was obedient. Noah was saved by grace through faith, as I said before, but his faith had action, didn't it? Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Noah's faith caused him to prepare an ark, which led to the saving of his family. His faith had action. If faith without works is dead, Noah's faith was very much alive. Guys, understand this. Get the picture here that God is giving us. If Noah merely professed belief in God's word, but did not obey what God told him to do, he would have perished with everybody else. Guys, do you guys understand that? If Noah did not obey the gospel that he heard, he would have perished. It was the same with the Israelites in the wilderness. They did not obey, therefore they did not enter into that rest. Unfortunately, so many today say they believe in Jesus, but they don't do what he tells them to do. A lot of people will come to Christ excited, but then for years and years, they will not do what he tells them to do. And there is no growth. They don't turn away from the blatant sins they know God does not want in their life. The sin struggles. Forget about it. They don't even struggle with it. They just give in to it. And yet they claim to follow Jesus, but they don't study the Word of God. They don't learn and grow under Jesus' teachings, and therefore they don't know God. But they claim to follow Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. And their faith is dead because it has not changed their life. It has not brought about action. Follow me. They're like a type of Noah who heard about the coming judgment, who received the building plans of salvation, but never built the ark. They heard it all, but they did nothing with it. But Noah did all that God commanded him. Was Noah perfect? No. In fact, in a few chapters, we'll see he had some problems. But he believed the gospel enough to obey it, guys. He believed in it enough to live it. He believed in the judgment of God enough to seek shelter from it. He believed in God's ark enough to make sure he would be in it. Do you? Do you believe in Jesus enough to make certain you are in him? You are abiding in Christ. The Bible tells us that we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you save yourself, because the verse goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." But what that verse is telling us is that we need to do everything in our power, even with fear and trembling, to make sure we are in the ark, to make sure God is at work within us. And obedience is the way that we do that. That we examine ourselves, as Paul said, to make sure that we are in the faith. Examine yourself to make sure you are in the ark. Has Jesus changed your life? Listen to what Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 12, verse 47. It says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." Man, that's scary. Jesus is saying that those who know the gospel but don't obey it, they're not only unsaved, but they are more accountable having heard the gospel. That those who have heard it and have not obeyed it will be beaten with many stripes. That's a scary thought. Guys, bottom line for tonight, okay? If you miss everything else, don't miss this. If your faith in Jesus Christ has not changed your life, then there's a real question as to whether it will save your soul. If you cannot look at your life and see when God began to change it, then I don't know if I could assure you of your salvation. Do you understand that? True faith brings about real repentance. True belief brings about obedience. It's time to stop playing games if that's you. If you know it. It's time to stop playing games. Stop having that pet sin that you know God doesn't want in your life. Stop having one foot in the world and popping into church here and there. Sell out for Christ. Get in the ark, guys. Get in the ark. The days are short. It says in the New Testament that, in fact, Jesus said, when the last time comes, it'll be like the days of Noah. Noah knew when it was happening. He knew when it was getting close, but the rest of the world, they were eating and drinking and marrying, partying and beating each other up and sinning like crazy until, bam, one day the floods came. And so if that's you, if you're playing games, stop. Get right now. Because you're not guaranteed the rest of the night even. And the last thing I want to point out to you guys about this text is that when Noah built the ark, he was not allowed to do whatever he wanted to do. God wasn't like, just build some kind of boat, you know, some kind of barge, and I'll try to make it float for you. It was a specific plan. It was specific instructions that God gave Noah, and only by that plan would it be sufficient to save Noah. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same way. It's not arbitrary. It's not subject to changes or opinions, guys. It is specific. It is intentional. It is non-negotiable. Do you realize that? I've talked to people who say, well, I got my own thing with God. Well, that's not going to work. Noah didn't have his own thing with God. Noah did what God told him to do. Noah followed specific instructions. The gospel is very specific, and this is the gospel. You and I, we are dead in our sins. Dead. There is a coming judgment for our sins. The storm of God's judgment is coming, and you and I will have to give an account for all the wrongs we have ever done. But understand, it won't be a flood. The flood is done away with. The Bible tells us it will be a fire. It will be a lake of fire, where it says that those who find themselves in this place, the smoke of their torment rises forever. It is a horrible thought. The thought of burning forever in hell. I was tending to a fire at my house the other day, and I got a little close to the flame on my hand. And just feeling that burn, the thought triggered of hell. What if I had to feel that forever? What if I had to feel that pain forever? And it is a terrifying thought. Enough to make sure that I'm in the ark, because I believe it is coming. And you might think fear tactic is a cheap way to win people over. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And until you understand the fear of hell, you perhaps haven't appreciated fully the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is the gospel, that judgment day is coming, and it is an eternal hell. And this is one of the two places where your sins will be judged. One of two places. You do not want them to be judged there. The other place our sins are judged is on the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is the good news, that on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty of the sin debt of the world so that you would not have to spend an eternity in hell. He paid the price of your sins on the cross so that if you would receive Him as Savior and follow Him as Lord, obeying Him, you would be saved. You would be delivered from the wrath to come. You would be in the ark. And that is the greatest news. This is the gospel, guys. It's not an opinion. It's a declaration of truth. And it is not a possible way. It is the only way. And if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to pray for you to do that right now. So if you guys would stand, let's pray. And Father, it is a sobering text. Anytime we come across your judgment, your declaration of judgment, Lord. But it reminds us that we ought not to fear man, who, yeah, they could do some harm to us, but we ought to fear you, Lord, who could not only take our lives, but cast us into hell. Lord, we come to you, not on the basis of our merit, but because you are love, because you are a gracious God, and we come because you have offered the gift of forgiveness, the gift of unmerited grace in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to see the hidden sins, the hidden faults, Lord, that perhaps hinder our walks with you. And for those who deal with blatant sin, who are playing games with you, Lord, open their hearts, open their understanding. Could it be that they don't know fully, Lord, what they're doing as they play games with you? Lord, may you give them the wisdom to repent. May you give them the courage to cease from their lifestyle, to cease from the ways of the world, and place themselves positionally in the ark with you in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray right now that those who are listening to this would be filled with the Holy Spirit, equipped and empowered, Lord God, to be your ministers, given the courage to walk in salvation and obedience. And Lord, for those of us who have been walking with you for years, help us to continue to grow. Help us to take the next step. Help us to continue to be obedient. May we never point back to that one time we helped out with that ark, or that one time that we did this or that work, Lord God. May we continue to move forward in all that you have for us. But I pray that souls would be delivered right now. I pray that souls would find themselves on the ark of salvation, because we don't know when that day is coming, when the door of the ark will be closed. The last chance to receive Jesus Christ will be ended, and that window will be shut, and the judgment will come. Lord, may these people have the wisdom to receive you now if they haven't. In Jesus' name, amen.